What I want to speak to you about today is something that was in my heart as I was planning out this message series. And I was thinking about the house of the Lord in a few different specific ways. And what I want to speak to you today, part four, is called The House of the Mighty. The House of the Mighty. And I'll get into explaining that. I just want to circle back and remind you that when house is mentioned in the Bible, it's speaking of both the structure and it's also speaking of the household. It's the building and it's the family. Okay, so sometimes in this series, we're talking about the building. Like last week, we talked about how, hey, you're not a condemned house. You're a house that he's built. We're talking about the building. This week, I'm going to be talking a little bit more about the family part of the house. And when we're talking about the family, it's important to understand that as children of God, as children of the Most High, you are a son or a daughter of the living God, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are a part of the house of the mighty. As a part of the household of God, carrying the DNA, the overcoming victory of Jesus in your life, you are a mighty one. You are. You are a mighty woman of valor. You are a mighty man of valor. Whether you know it or not, it's relevant, but it's true that when you were born again, this powerful victory was released into your life. Can you say amen? Amen. In Scripture, there's a reference to the house of the mighty, and I'm going to take you there in a moment. It's a reference to David's mighty men. And one of the stories I love, and I'm just going to quickly reference this to bring up this house of the mighty, but in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, there's this story of the time that David is in exile. He's been anointed to be king, and God has been with him, but it's like now King Saul wants to kill him. He's on the run. He's in exile. He's living in a cave. It seems like he is so incredibly far from the word that God gave him and the promise that God gave him. And while he's in that cave, in 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, a group of men came to live with him before he became king. In that cave, he was taking refuge in. There were about 400 of them. The Bible says in those verses, they were broken. They were in debt. They were discontent. But then when you go to 2 Samuel 23, there's a list, one book later in the Bible, there's a list that David is celebrating, and they are known as the mighty men. And if you really dig into this, you find out that the broken men of 1 Samuel 22 became the mighty men of 2 Samuel 23. What happened in the middle? How were they transformed? Well, when they showed up at that cave, they found David was a worshiper. He wasn't in self-pity. He wasn't just wallowing in misery and in disappointment and in disillusionment. They found him worshiping. How do we know he was worshiping? Because sometimes some of the titles of the Psalms say, written by David, when he was in the cave. So as they show up there, they find a man singing, "Lord, you are my rock. My heart is fixed on you." And they found a person who, rather than looking at his brokenness and his broken situation, was looking to the Lord. And they said, "Wow, if David can do that, we can do that." The Bible says he became a captain over them. And there was an influence in a culture that was around David that they adopted and said, "We're going to be like that too." And that group became some of David's closest friends and warriors and mighty ones. And later on, in the time of peace, there was a house built for that group in Jerusalem, probably for the times they would come to the city to worship, because remember, they that was what they were all about. They became worshipers. And in Nehemiah 3:16, reference is made to that. Nehemiah 3:16, as they're rebuilding the city, it talks about how the wall was built up into the house of the mighty. There was a house there called the house of the mighty. And that word mighty, it means valiant, it means courageous. One commentator says that's the place where David's mighty men stayed. Others also where maybe the watchmen of the city were, or where they lodged. Or where youth were trained up and taught to be warriors. The house of the mighty. It's like a mentorship program or something. Here's my point today, my first point in this message. The house of the Lord is the house of the mighty. God's church, God's house is the house of the mighty. I know that when it's talking about that in Nehemiah, it's talking about an actual house. What I'm telling you is that that also applies to the church, and I want to show you why a little bit today. The house of the Lord is the house of the mighty. Even if you don't have notes, please just follow along, take notes. I know you're used to a certain way, but let's dig into this together today. The church is to be the house of the valiant and the courageous. Like those mighty men, we come to the Lord broken, but He raises us up to be mighty. He heals us up. He transforms our inner world so that not on our own strength, but by His grace, we become mighty, we become courageous, we become difference makers in the world, we become people of great faith, we become people of great courage, we become people that are participating with God to see His kingdom come in the world around us. The house of the Lord is the house we're talking about in this series. God's dream house. It's a house with His characteristics, His culture, His nature. It's the place of His presence. And the Bible says that the hills melt like wax in the presence of the Lord, that people are healed in His presence. It's not our own strength that makes us mighty. It's His Spirit that makes us mighty, that makes us more than conquerors. It's of us that it says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's of the church that Jesus said, the gates of hell, I will build it and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I mean, the church is the house of the mighty. You might be thinking, well, I don't feel mighty. I feel broken. You're just like Gideon. The angel of the Lord walks up and says, God is with you, mighty man of valor. And he's like, what you talking about, Willis? Like, who's behind me? What man of valor? What person? Who? Where? And the angel's like, you. He's like, I'm the weakest. I'm the lowest. I'm this. I'm that. It's a bummer situation. Look here. I'm in hiding, doing this work. He says, nope. The Lord is with you. And something changed in his mindset. Something shifted in his heart. And he realized that he was, in fact, a mighty man of valor. He just didn't know it yet. And a lot of Christians are like that. We are mighty. There is something in us that is extremely powerful. The Spirit of the living God. But it takes us a while to realize it sometimes. Takes us a while to understand our true identity as His daughters, as His sons. It's okay. It's a process. The house of the mighty is a house of heroes. And I just believe that we as a local church and also as a part of the capital C church, God's church, that we have an inheritance, that there are heroes in your family line, that there are heroes in your family tree. And ultimately, when we talk about that, I'm not even talking about somebody that we know that did great things, although those testimonies become ours by inheritance. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about that He sent His Spirit, His mantle, His presence, His life into you. There's royalty in your blood. There's royalty inside your DNA. There's royalty in you. You're a royal priesthood. You were not created for mediocrity. I was not created for mediocrity. You were not created just to kind of like, whatever. You're created for greatness. You were created. The Bible says this. Look, Ephesians 2:10 says you are His workmanship. The specific thing that He's making. Created for good works. In Christ, not in yourself, in Christ, in your connection with Him. And God, before the world was formed, set those works up that you could walk in them. So we have the joy of discovering as mighty men and women of God, of course, coming broken, being transformed by grace, becoming mighty because of Him, not because of us. We have the opportunity to step into those works that He's already set up and impact our generation because we are the house of the mighty. Not talking to anybody? Yeah. All right. I love the phrase, unlikely heroes. A good friend of ours has an incredible ministry called Unlikely Heroes. But it's God's purpose to raise up unlikely heroes that know who they are in Christ, that have learned how to love well, that will impact their generation for God's kingdom today. Unlikely in the natural, but likely because of God's grace and God's Spirit. Those who know how to humble themselves so God can raise them up. Those that learn how to serve with the heart of a king or a queen. Like they don't feel like service is some humiliating thing. They're able to put a towel on and wash feet and serve, knowing who they really are, to serve with the heart of a king. And when they rule in authority, they do it with the heart of a servant because they've humbled themselves. They have the mindset of Jesus. They know who they are in him, who he is in them. The house of the mighty. Number two, your present and future are not limited by your history. Say it with me. My present and future are not limited by my history. This isn't a Bible verse, but I'm telling you something that if we put a bunch of verses together, I'm telling you something that is biblically true. This is a biblical truth because of the blood of Jesus that we sang about in the first song. If you weren't here for the first song, man, you missed something good. Come at the first song. 9 a.m. Boom. Be here. Don't miss it. Okay. Shameless plug. Don't even care. All right. Your present and your future are not limited by your history. I want to take you now to the story of Saul. I know I just told you a negative thing about Saul a moment ago when he went kind of decided to not stick with the Lord and went a different direction. But I want to take you earlier in his life to a powerful illustration. The story of Saul in 1 Samuel 10 was the moment that God anointed him to be the next king. And when Samuel met with him and spoke to him, he told him what was going to happen. He gave him some words of knowledge. And the Bible says the Lord gave Saul a new heart, and he was changed into another man. Wow. Okay. This is all in 1 Samuel 10. You should actually read it. But I'm just highlighting it, making sure we have time here. So that happened for the believer too. You have been changed. You've been given a new heart and been changed into another person. And we need to learn to choose to live in that new identity. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11. And it happened when all who knew Saul formerly, saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? That was Saul's dad, Kish. Is Saul also among the prophets? Let me tell you who Kish was. Kish was a farmer, not a prophet. Verse 12 goes on to say this. Then a man who lived there, answered and said, but who is their father? Speaking of the other prophets. Like, okay, we get that Saul is among the prophets and that's blowing us away, but who is the father of these other guys? Where did they come from? Is Saul also among the prophets? Okay, that was the proverb. So, I want you to see that phrase, all who knew him formerly. In the past, everybody that saw the new where he came from didn't know what to think. He'd become another man with another heart. He was no longer fitting within the confines of their expectations of him. And what was happening was outside of their expectations and presuppositions, perhaps even prejudices against a farmer or somebody from that tribe or that family. They're like, how is that possible? And their mindset was limiting somebody to their past or their present vocation. But God does not work in those confines. They were like, their family doesn't do this type of thing. They're farmers. They lived in a worldview that says your past dictates your identity, the zone you operate in, even your future, destiny. But in the kingdom of God, that's not reality. In the kingdom, your future is based on your destiny. That thing we just talked about from Ephesians 2:10, what God has called you to. It's based on your heavenly Father and his good plans for you. Listen, when we're singing in worship, you are good. You are good. You're never going to let me down. Listen, there's something powerful about that. We know our Father is good. He has good plans for us, and we can trust that. We can lean into that. Our present and future are not limited by our history. Father God fills us. He fills our present with his love. His hand of mercy comes and transforms us and keeps us from whatever happened in our past. And in that process, writes a new history. They said, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish?" That literally means, that phrase, "come upon," means, what has become of him? Who is he like? Who are you like? Who are you taking after? That's what is being said here. Where did he get this? Where is this coming from? Who's your daddy? We thought your daddy was Kish, but your Kish is not like this. Where did you get this? Who are you taking after? Something is happening in your life that you didn't get from anything in your family. Something is happening in your life that's beyond our expectations. How did that happen? Where did it come from? It came from the Spirit of the living God. We've never seen Kish like that. Where'd you learn that? John 1 verse 12 says, "As many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of Father God, even to them that believe on his name." Out of the new birth, there's becoming power. We start to take on characteristics of our Father. We start to take after him. Sometimes in the natural, when we have a certain talent, maybe, you know, a lot of people in my family, they love to play music and sing and write songs, and it's kind of like, hey, it's just a cling thing. It's in my blood. Yeah. Or sometimes, if one of your kids does something wild or crazy, we kind of joke around and say, hey, that's your child. They take after you. And we have these, you know, kind of jokes. But listen, it's time to talk about what's in the blood of Jesus. I'm serious. What's in his blood? We sang about his blood today. We sang so many good songs today. It's power in his blood. Yes, to wash us. But look, his blood flows in your veins, spiritually speaking. What's in that new DNA? Something amazing, something powerful. You're a new creation. There's tendencies and graces and kind of like, you know how there's a certain, just to talk about animals for a minute, like our dog all of a sudden will want to go and herd cows because she's an Australian Shepherd. She's a cattle dog. She's never been trained. It's in her blood. It's just there. I want to tell you that when you're just surrendered to God, there are things inside of you that are in you because Jesus is in you that are in your blood that you wouldn't normally do, just like waking up and say, hey, I want to change the world today. But there's something in your in who you are. There's something in your life. Jesus is in your heart. He is in your life. And there are things he can do with you that you couldn't just do by yourself. I had a professor one time that said something that really stuck with me. She said, we are often more afraid of our fellow believers' difficult side, their flesh, than we are in awe and respect and unabashed admiration of their redeemed nature. We believe more in the bad they can do when they're not in the Spirit and not in a good moment with God, connected to God. By the way, we can be more afraid of this in ourselves, probably more than anything else. And also in others. Maybe I should say it like that. Sometimes we believe more in what we have the possibility of doing that's negative than we do believing in what Jesus has done in us and through us. Let's start getting connected to the fact that we're a new creation. The Bible says, from now on, we don't know anybody after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16. And they were saying that context, not even Jesus. But let me tell you, it shouldn't even be you. You shouldn't even know yourself in the flesh anymore. Or other people around you in the flesh anymore. We have to start seeing who we are in the Lord. Come on, somebody. Who is their father? Who is their father? Okay, Saul is the son of Kish. We're good with that. But who's the father of these prophets? Where did they come from? Friends, Jesus is building his church today. A church that is taking after the Father, and the world is going to ask this question again. Where did this hope come from? Where did that joy come from? Where did that love come from? Where did that peace come from? Where did that power come from? Where are you from? Who is your daddy? And we're going to be a privilege to answer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. They're like, you all look like regular people, farmers and bankers and teachers and moms and dads and business owners and doctors and lawyers. Where did this come from? It's Jesus. Saul, we thought you were a farmer. But something bigger than his natural family line was activated in his life. Something bigger than his natural DNA, his spiritual DNA. And what I want to say about that is simply this. God can do anything with anyone who is open to him, surrendered to him, and obedient to him. Anything at all. Anything. Finally, in closing today, as the worship team rejoins me up here, as kingdom people, we are a part of a house of heroes. We are a part of the house of a house of heroes, a house of the mighty. We can't limit ourselves just to our natural lineage or our natural history. When you read passages of Scripture like Hebrews 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, you are reading about your own spiritual family and the spiritual inheritance that's been passed to you and passed to me. It's not just nice stories, good old heroes that, where are they now? I wish we had some of those. Every single one of those people you read about in Hebrews 11, we're saying the same thing. Man, where are the heroes today? And God's like, I'm calling you to believe. And they're like, me? And he's like, yes. Paraphrasing, obviously. And they had to go step out of their unbelief into faith, trust God. And all of a sudden, they saw that God was doing something heroic with them in their generation, that they were a part of a house of heroes. We're called to be world changers. We're called to be thermostats, not thermometers. Our lives are not supposed to be telling the temperature, reflecting the culture. We're not conformed to this world. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds because of this new creation that we are, that we get to demonstrate the love of Jesus, that we get to show what is his good and acceptable and perfect will and heart for the world around us. We get to model that. We get to influence and change the temperature around us to bring his love, his peace, his kingdom. God's called us to be courageous revivalists, those in whom God's dream is alive and won't be quenched. And today, this message, the House of the Mighty, is simply to remind you and remind me of who you are and to step back into alignment with that truth. You might say, hey, I don't see a lot of those kinds of things like happening in my life right now, but you need to be reminded who you are. Just because you're in an in-between time where it seems like there's not a lot of good things happening doesn't mean anything about your identity. Jesus was called. The Father said, you're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he spent 40 days in the wilderness with animals and with temptations and with fasting. And it wasn't like a pleasant time. But he wasn't there saying, oh, I guess there's nothing good for my life. The test was to say, no, you are good. You are good, oh Lord, in those moments. And just be settled in his identity. And for us to be settled in our identity, even in seasons that seem contrary. Let's stand on our feet today.